Appreciate you being here on this first day of the week, adjusting to the new time and coming together to worship this great God that we just sang about, and that we can sing a song like, "It is well with my soul, whatever life may bring," because of the wonderful salvation that's been made possible through Jesus Christ, and the confidence we can have in it, because not only was the revelation given, but it was confirmed. By God's wonderful providence, today we can say, open your Bibles and let's study together. So let's do that. Let's open our Bibles and study together. We're going to start in our study in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. You blind Pharisee. And then here's the word I want to focus on. First. You blind Pharisee. First, clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so the outside of it may become clean also. Why would you clean the outside of the dish so it would look good to others? Go back to verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. The Pharisees wanted to appear as righteous people, but in fact, inwardly, they were guilty of an attitude that allowed them to practice robbery or extortion for the purpose of self-indulgence. The word "and" may be connected to that. Robbery and self-indulgence. So they could use oppression, they could use the courts, they could use other means to take advantage of people. But they wanted to appear as righteous, God-fearing people. He said, you're hypocrites. He said, you're blind. You're blind to your true condition. You're blind to what really important. We could use the word, what's a priority? The priority is not how you appear. The priority is who you really are. Note as you continue reading, verse 27. You'll note these two words throughout this text. As I was looking over this again, I saw this repetition, this thread throughout this text. You'll see it inside and outside. So we had it in verse 25 and 26. Just keep on in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. That helps us with the cup and saucer idea. Why do you want the outside to look nice? It looks good. The whitewashed tombs appear beautiful. But inside, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, he here brings the lesson home. So you two outwardly appear righteous. So we're on the right track when we say that's their concept, isn't it? They want to appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How blind we are if we're more concerned about what people think about us than who we really are and how we really think about others and how we use the powers at our disposal, either to harm or to help others. He said they're blind. They could not see their true condition. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here again, the Pharisees. You're familiar with this text. Go to verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They asked Jesus. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. They do not wash their hands. They eat with, as Mark says, impure hands. Jesus went on to point out that that's not the priority. It's good to wash your hands, but there's something much more important. What is it? He talks about something that you're familiar with, but before I read that, I want to drop down to verse 11. I want you to note this word. So, impure, that which would, and that's Mark's account, are defiled, as we're going to read here in verse 11. If you go to, somebody comes to your house, you don't want your hands to be dirty, and you go get the dishes out of the counter, you want to present a clean atmosphere. True. You send your kids to school, you want them to wear clean clothes. True. Nothing wrong with that. But look at verse 11. It is not what enters the mouth that, here's our word, defiles a man. Does that mean we shouldn't be careful about what we eat? You know, when you set your kid's plate, you want that plate to be clean, the food to be good. You wouldn't scrape it up off the floor, get it out of the garbage can. When you send them to school with a lunch, you want that food to be pure. And parents are attentive to that, as well they should be. But here's something more important. It's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Okay. If I've not missed it, there's two things that Jesus talked about that defiles a man. Look back up. He says, that which proceeds out of the mouth. Let's let the context tell us what he's talking about. Back up in verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So what's really a priority? That is divine authority. Now, that's not my application. That's the application in the text. We think about what proceeds out of the mouth, cursing and slander. That's true. But look at the text. What he's talked about is they follow the teachings of men. And they teach people that. And he said, that's what defiles you. So what's really important, how good your food is, how clean your hands are, or how pure your teaching is. You may work hard to have pure food. Say, we got to buy organic so they don't get any of that spray in it. But how hard do we work that what we teach has no contaminants in it? And just like over in our text in Matthew 23, if we don't see that priority, we are blind to what's really important, what should come first. All right? But there's another thing he talks about. Drop down to verse 18. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. Well, that's very similar to verse 11, isn't it? But now he talks about something else. Let's read. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Now he talks about things that we would classify that are moral. The things we think, the things that we do to hurt and harm others, the passions. My goodness, what happened to this thing? The passions that we engage in, allow to rise up, the false witness, slander. Do we represent people fairly and accurately? We would be concerned about our food and its intake. But first, as Jesus' statement in Matthew 23, our priority ought to be the purity of our teaching about what the will of God is and the purity of our moral thinking and conduct. Now, we mentioned our children a while ago and the concern that parents have for their physical purity. But, again, is there not a higher priority? There's an article, Wally brought it to my attention, that just occurred March the 5th, where an assistant principal would sometimes take the children in this school, take their phones, and he'd start looking through them. And he said he was sick to his stomach at the things that were on these young people's phones. You say, oh, well, they were contaminated with virus? No. Old food dried up? No. The photos, the videos, the text messages, the social media. Filthy. Filthy. And so parents make a priority about their children's clothing, maybe about the school they go to, they want the best school. About the food they eat, about their medical care. But what about their spiritual and moral well-being? Parents, do you even know if your children have a phone, what's on it? If they use the internet, what they're looking at? If they have magazines, do you know what they're reading? Do you know what kind of television programs that they're looking at? What would you think of a parent that said, I don't care what they eat. If they get it off the floor, got it out of the garbage, then what kind of parent is that? What kind of parent is it that doesn't have the right sense of priority about a child's moral and spiritual well-being? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And you know, what we consider to be a priority is what we spend our time on and our efforts on and our money on. That's somewhat of a measure of what we consider priority. Let's read from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Here you see both father and mother involved in what he's going to describe, the instruction that he's going to talk about. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. So you want your children to look good. Yeah, I got to buy them some nice bracelets and necklaces. Oh, no. There's something else in view. Here it is. Listen. My son, so here's the parents talking to their son. My son, if sinners entice you. Parents ever talk to their children about the fact that sin can be very enticing? It can be fun. If sinners entice you, my son. And then look what he says. Do not consent. So how am I going to get my kid not to involve in that stuff? Teach him to learn to say no. Do not consent. If they say, Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Here's the appeal of friends and buddies. You know, say, come on, let's go do this together. Is that an appeal for young people? Ones they go to school with, the ones in their neighborhood, could be other family members. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up like Sheol, even whole as those that go down into the pit. If you play a game with a young person who's very skilled at games on your phone, you might have a hard time competing. Why? They like to win. There's a thrill in winning, conquering. Isn't that the appeal here? We'll swallow people up like Sheol. We'll conquer them. Verse 13, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Me, me, me. I like it. I'll benefit from it. It'll be good for me. Parents ever talk to their kids about we instead of them, them? Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. The gang influence, the club influence, the social connection of a group. So powerful. Throw in your lot with us. You may have seen the clip on television just recently about those young people beating up that girl in New York City. Was there not one that had the courage to say, hey, we can't be doing this? All joined in. Is that a danger? Throw your lot with us. We'll have one purse. My son, so here's the parents talking to him. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Whose blood? Oh, those innocent people. Yes, but there's more. Wait. Here's what your children need to see. It may seem fun. You may take the other person's things. You may enjoy winning. But listen, indeed, it's useful to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. In other words, the bird, it's no use. We're doing it with the bird watching. They're not going to take the bait. You do it secretly where they don't see the danger if they go get that bait. That's the way sin is. He said, listen, they lie in wait for their own blood and ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So what's first in importance? The clothes, the school, the food, that your child can hit a baseball, that they can sing, that they can have some worldly accomplishments, or their moral and spiritual welfare. So we read these verses in our New Testament about priority, and we look at those Pharisees, and we shake our heads and say, those poor folks, but can we be guilty of the same thing? First, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We talk about priorities, putting the right things first. What we see in these passages that we're looking at, that our Lord, who was a teacher, tried to point the people he was teaching to priorities. Matthew chapter 7. Look this time at verse 5. Verse 5, he said, first. So we've got a passage of text from our Lord. He's teaching. You're in the audience. He said, here, let me tell you about a priority. What is it this time? Well, let's start back up in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First. It's interesting, in both these passages, Matthew 23, Matthew 15, this passage, we have this indictment of hypocrisy. Pretending to be something you're not. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. As I was reading this text and thinking about the lesson, I thought how vivid a demonstration we have of the failure to do this very thing in our society. Politics. I hear these guys on television, or it could be a pundit, a radio announcer, and they're ranting and railing about the fellow on the other side. But the fact is, a few years ago, they were doing that. Hypocrisy. Condemning this person for the very things that everybody knew they were guilty of. The same thing is in sports. Shame, shame on you. You're no good. But they, in the past and maybe currently, have done very similar things. It looks like you're righteous when you're condemning the wrongs of others, but in fact, Jesus said, oftentimes it's hypocrisy. What you need to do first is clean up yourself and your own life and your own thinking. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle was writing the Corinthian church about their attitudes and conduct toward one another, beginning in verse 4. Here's two words. It's a couplet. Love is patient. Love is kind. How can I be patient with these people? Look what they've said. Look what they've done. They've hurt my feelings. Have you ever hurt anybody's feelings? Have you ever failed to consider what your actions and conduct did? Maybe first, before we get so incensed, maybe first we ought to look in the mirror. Maybe that would help us to be a little more patient and have a little more kindness. He said, love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. They should have never said that on that circumstance. That it hurt somebody. That embarrassed somebody. Have you ever done that? Act unbecomingly? First, we need to look at ourselves and make the corrections that's needed. Over in Matthew chapter 6, this same sermon that we're reading from, we read from chapter 7, but in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses. So, first, I need to have this condemnatory attitude. I need to be willing to forgive those who are penitent. And if I want the Lord to judge me like I judge others, I need to make some allowance for the fact that maybe they didn't mean to hurt me. And maybe this is not their course of conduct. Maybe it was an out of character event. But he said, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And thus an important lesson on more concerned than what people do to me and hurt me is, can I have the right attitude toward them so that when I bow my knees in prayer, my God will be merciful to me. Our third passage is Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Now, when we're going to read this in a moment, you're not going to find the word first. But you're going to find the idea. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Large crowds were going along with him. It's interesting about our Lord. It's so interesting to read the account of his life. He's not worried about crowds. He wanted every soul in that crowd to be saved. But he wasn't in a popularity contest. So here's this great crowd of people following. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. That's the word he used. And does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. We're quick to say that's not what he meant. What he meant was the Lord has to come first. That you can't love them more than me. And we'll see that is what he's teaching. But notice he used this word. What does that do to his admonition? Here's what it does. It puts a big old exclamation point on it. Here's how important this priority lesson is. I want you to get it, audience. You got to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, and your sisters. And you'll see as you look at verse 27 and 33 that what he's talking about is priority. And before your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your children and your aunts and your uncles has got to be a love for and allegiance to the Lord. Verse 27. Look, he said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, whatever life may bring to serve Christ, I will bear it. But if you don't have that attitude, you cannot be, not become, cannot be my disciple. Same thing down in verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. What's he talking about? He's talking about priority. And while in verse 33 he talks about possessions, you can see back up in verse 26, he talked about one of the greatest priorities that we often have as family. We have a trouble sometimes with that priority because that takes precedence over everything. So isn't that good? No, it's not good. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Start at verse 6. Read with me. See the emphasis in Moses' sermon. If your brother, your mother's son, everybody knows your brother's your mother's son, right? But here's the emphasis. This is your mama's boy. Somebody she brought into this world and is dear to her. Man, I like him, but that's your mama's boy. Or your son or your daughter or the wife you cherish. This wife you really love and appreciate. Or your friend. This is a dear friend. Look. Who is as your own soul. And they entice you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, or the gods of the people who are around you, etc. Look at verse 8. You shall not yield to him or listen to him. And your eye shall not pity him. What? That's my brother. That's my wife. That's my dear friend. Here's what it says. Your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. Now when I read this next verse, you'll be glad you're not under this law. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. Beware lest we so foolishly say, that's not an act of love. There is not a human being on this earth that can excel the love of the God who had that written. Why did he do it? Verse 10. So you shall stone him to death because he sought to seduce you from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a thing among you. I love that boy, that mom, that girl, but there's 100,000 others in the nation of Israel. I love them just as much. Put that one to death and you save many, many more. Here comes Jesus later. Jesus was there, wasn't he, back when Deuteronomy was written? He said, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? Here's what you got to do. That family. That's difficult. I don't know. I can't imagine how difficult it would have been to live under that law and find my wife seducing people to commit idolatry. Take her to the elder of the city and say she's got to be put to death and I've got to be the one to throw the first stone. Wow. Over in Judges chapter 6. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Here's the case of Gideon. Beginning in verse 25. On the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull. You know, it's you get family get-togethers, and what's one thing that'll really spark controversy? Start discussing religion. Your family, some of them are this religion, and some of them are that religion, and some of them believe this, some of them believe that, so you don't talk about it. But look what Gideon was told. You take your father's bull, and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut it down. Cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar of the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. Wow. Tear down my daddy's religion? Yeah. And that's what he had to do. Just follows the same pattern that we read in Deuteronomy, doesn't it? And a reflection of what the Lord would say later in Luke chapter 14. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Move a little bit further. So Gideon was a judge. Here's Eli, one of the last judges. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 22. Look what the text says. Eli was very old. Don't you cut some slack to older people? He's very old. He had a couple boys. And older men sometimes are often more attached and depend on their children. He said he heard that all of his sons were what were they doing to Israel, how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Well, why didn't he say something to them? Well, he did. Look at verse 23. He said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things, etc.? He did talk to them. But they kept doing it. So what else could he have done? He was a judge. He could have had them removed. He could have had them punished. But that's his boys. That's his own flesh and blood. So, go down to verse 29. God talks to Eli. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I've commanded in my dwelling? Now listen to this statement. And honor your sons. What are we talking about today? Priority. Honor your sons above me. In other words, can we restate it? I ought to come first over those two boys that you love. He said, verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for, listen to it, those who honor me Did Eli not honor God? Did he not worship God? Yes. So what's the problem? First was his boys. Those who do not honor me, those who honor me, I'll honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. There's an interesting statement down in verse 35. We dealt on the lesson here recently about faithfulness. What makes you faithful? Listen to verse 35. I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest. The word faithful means it can be trusted. What's the context here? A priest that can be trusted to put God first. Is it possible that a person could attend every assembly and give and sing and pray and partake of the Lord's Supper and be unfaithful in God's estimation because of his failure in priorities? One more. Look at Ezra 10. We just discussed this in our marriage. In our marriage and divorce study. Ezra chapter 10. Ezra comes back. He's a reformer. And he finds out that the people have married women that God forbade the Jews to marry. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, "Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives." Now, that would be hard right there if you've been married a while. You love this woman. But there's more. It's more than that. And their children. There's the woman. There's children involved. Let us make a covenant to put them away. But the kids haven't done anything, no. People get themselves in messes and they want to blame God. They wouldn't be in this mess if they'd obeyed God in the first place. God said, don't marry them. And then they want God to extricate them and excuse them and, oh, it's okay. People practice homosexuality and adopt the kid. And somebody comes along and says, you don't have a right to live together. Well, that's cruel and unfair. Who got you in that mess? Not God. Same thing with marriage and divorce. People divorce, remarry, they're not in their lawful marriage, they've got children. You telling me we've got to separate? No, I don't tell you, just read the book. That just doesn't seem fair. I mean, to ask you, is it fair not to give God first place? He made you. He gave you the capacity to have children. He gave you his revelation. Look down at the last verse in the chapter. All these had married foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Priorities. They trembled at the word of God, and they trembled at the fear of God's wrath. And they said, you know what? We got things out of order. We got to make a change. And they did. Let me conclude with Luke 12. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 51 through 53. We're going to see an emphasis on this matter of priority relative to family in this text. Verse 51. Do not suppose that I came, or do you suppose I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division? Am I reading that right? The Lord came to promote division? Well, that's what the text says. What is he talking about? From now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two. This is not a division based on job change and they have to leave. Not that. It's a hostile division against one another. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus said teaching the gospel is going to cause that to happen. As the gospel went out, these men would go to a Jewish family and they'd teach about the suffering Messiah. The daddy may embrace it, the mother might not. The son may embrace it, the parent may not. That conflict, division, heartache, trouble. What do you do? Well, most important is that we keep the family peaceful and together. That's not what Jesus said. You want peace in your family. You want togetherness. But what should come first? Now, Eli was going to face God's judgment upon his family. And that was bad, but it's not near as bad as the final judgment. If when we stand before God in the final judgment, he said, you know, you weren't faithful. I couldn't trust you to put me first. What then? These are the things we want to think about this morning that help us hopefully give the rightful place in our hearts and lives to those things that are truly important. We're going to sing.